Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes the series entitled, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. Jesus transformed the disciples from a group of men who liked to bicker and filled them with the love of God. Most people have never thought about the character of the apostles and just assume they were holy men from the beginning of their relationship with Jesus. The New Testament tells a completely different story of men that could not get along amongst themselves because of anger, quarreling, and jealousy as they jockeyed for power over who would get the most important post in the kingdom of God. Jesus was not a respecter of persons and converted these hand-picked sinners into godly men who changed the world. This message is entitled, The Love Commandment. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on July 15th, 2012. And the message I'm going to bring today is, I call it the Love Commandment. And this is going to be the last in this series of Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. But Jesus said, Without Me, You Can Do Nothing. And today, we're going to be talking about love. And hopefully, it will be a subject that will go deep here today. So let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now, that we can meet here today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And Lord, that we will be able now to get into the Word of God and glean from that what you have written down, that we might know what we have, what we can do, what we should do, so we can live according to your will. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, if you are like me, I overthought that the apostles were men probably 60 to 70 years old, of great stature, walking around with a halo over their heads, and just holy men that simply were holy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they always wondered why we had so holy men at the time of Jesus, and why we have so much problem in the churches today with unholy men and women. And today I want to share with you the true character of the apostles. Who were they? I'm writing in my sermon here, they were a cross-section of sinners that God selected. And we look upon, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9. That's Mark, the 9th chapter. And when you look that up, I want to read this to you. When Jesus started to select the people to staff the kingdom of God on his earth, he had a variety of men. Fishermen, one tax collector, a political activist, and others of different vocations. They were from different parts of Galilee and Judea with different backgrounds. And they would argue among themselves from time to time, and Jesus had to corral them. Let me tell you this. These men were just like you and I, easy offended. Hello? Easy to blow off our tops. And like somebody said, you know, I have no problem with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I love them. It is just the family I can't stand. In Mark 9, verse number 33, we read the following. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, his apostles now, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. They didn't want to say nothing. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That's a nice topic for a sermon. Who should be the greatest? Can you imagine the disciples walking behind Jesus? You know, they thought he couldn't hear them. And they said, you know, well, I really deserve to be the top dog. Another one says, you, why should you? You know, I want to be the top dog. We want to have this and that. They argued all day long. And then Jesus said, now, what was it you were arguing about? And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and sat in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me. Whosoever receives me receives not me, but him that sent me. Now, Jesus said, instead of trying to be big shots, be a servant. Now, that is foreign from our thinking. Yesterday, for you, those of you that are watching us, you might not know that, but we had a baptismal service. And we also had a fellowship dinner. And most of the church was there, most of the people. And we were in the home of a couple here in the church, nice place. And as I was walking around doing things, most of the people were outside. Our hostess had hurt her leg, and she was kind of just sitting and couldn't do a whole lot. But I noticed this. A number of women in the kitchen, cleaning up, preparing, helping out. No one told them, hey, you, get in there and do this or that. These were really servant women. And some of you women that were in that kitchen, you might not have thought, you know, that anyone saw you. I did. And I know that Jesus saw you. The angels saw you. And this is what Jesus is looking for. A servant's heart. This family, the man in the family, he has an elderly mother that he takes care of, he and his wife take care of. And as I had to go and prepare myself for the baptism and walked into the house, and I noticed one of our ladies in the church here sitting in a room and talking to this elderly lady and ministering and cheering up, and no one asked her, can you leave the rest of the people and go and minister to this elderly lady? This is to have a servant's heart. Now, as a pastor, I got eyes in the back of my head. And I might not say a whole lot, but I see what's going on. I can see what's going on. And I praise God that we have people with a servant's heart. If you turn out to Matthew 26, it's Matthew the 26th chapter. If you pick it up here in verse number 6, that's Matthew 26, 6. Some of the disciples now, I'm reading that from my outline, what pity. Have you ever had people that are just small, petty, you know, always picking things apart? And I want you to hear this now. Listen, the apostles at this time did not love Jesus. They did not really love Jesus. They loved him for his power. They loved him for being able to create food. They loved him because he was powerful, and they were hoping that this would be the Messiah that would restore the kingdom of Israel. But they did not love him for whom he was. Isn't that the way that many of us are? We love people because of what they can do for us. And when they can't produce anymore, we drop them and we say, well, I have no need for you. Listen to this. Now we read. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured on his head as he sat at meat. She loved Jesus. She loved him. But when his disciples saw it, not just Judas Iscariot, but when the apostles saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? How do you feel Jesus must have felt in his heart? These were the men that he had been with for some time. These were the men that were going to start the church. And when this woman came up and anointed him for his burial, they simply said among themselves, what a waste to waste this on Jesus. We could have sold that. For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Is that how you view Jesus? When Jesus understood it, he said to them, why trouble you the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she had poured the ointment on my body, she did for my burial. Verily I said to you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there should also this that this woman has done be told for memorial of her. How do you think Jesus felt in his spirit? When he didn't scold the apostles. He didn't say, you know what? You bunch of rotten men. I poured my love out, and you will not even think of me. He didn't scold them. He simply knew they were sinful men. But he said this, don't trouble this woman. How many people do we have in churches today that have this petty spirit? And when something good is done, they said, well, that's a lot of waste of money. You know, we cannot send money to heaven today. We cannot anoint Jesus. We cannot give him anything to eat. But Jesus said, whatsoever you do to one of my least people, you've done unto me. Do you have a servant's heart? Then turn to Luke chapter 9. That's the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And you pick it up here in verse number 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered the village of Samaria to make ready for him. And they didn't receive him because his face was though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did? Can you see James and John? Hey, Jesus, look at those so-and-so. Can we call down fire and kill them? That was the attitude of these two brothers of Zebedee. Now, but Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now I want to share something with you that I hope will put a little bit of fear of God into you. I told you about that most people do not finish well. Most people do not finish well when they come to the Christian walk. Down the road, they get offended or something bent them out of shape and they simply fizzle out. This was James and John. John became known as a love apostle. But you know what happened to James? Jesus did not protect James. And James was executed probably less than 6 months after Jesus had ascended into heaven. James the apostle never had a chance to live out his life on this earth as an apostle. The Bible doesn't say why, but we have it in the book of Acts. Which simply, matter of fact, let's just turn there quickly. The book of Acts, and I want to land around chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. They were the days of unleavened bread. Ask yourself this. Why did God protect Peter? You remember the story in the book of chapter 12. Peter was in prison. The angel came, opened it up, and spared Peter. But why did not Jesus save James? The Bible doesn't say. This is my conclusion. James simply did not line up with the word. He could not be formed into the image. And Jesus simply let him be taken from the earth. What a tragedy that your temper, your anger, your resentment can take you out from being able to finish what God has called you to do. Then turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew the 26th chapter. And you want to pick it up here from verse number 31. 26, 31. Then said Jesus to them, all you shall be offended because I made this night. It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus told his disciples, all of you will be offended tonight. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus unto him, verily said to you, that this night for the cock crow you shall deny me thrice. Peter unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you. Likewise also said all the apostles. Can you hear them sing in the garden? Jesus, we be there. We be there. Count on us. You know what happened? Look down in verse number 47. And while yet he spake, lo, Judas 1:12 came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, holding fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus unto him, Friend, wherefore you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then we read down here in verse number 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. There you have it, the apostles. Jesus standing all by himself in a garden, bound, seeing the feet of his apostles just run like rats, disappearing. So much for loyalty. So much for love. They all left him. If you turn now to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew the 20th chapter. Have you picked it up here in verse number 20? Matthew 20, 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. These are John and James, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Isn't that the way that we approach people when we need something? We never come up and say, hey, you know, I need $100. We always came up first to put some butter on, right? How are you doing today? How are things going with your family? Oh, by the way, I happen to need $100. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left in your kingdom. Have you ever sent your mother to ask a question or get something for you? Well, these guys thought, you know, if we send our mother to Jesus, we can swing a deal. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink at a cup that I should drink of and to be baptized with a baptism I'm baptized with? They said to him, we are able. And he said to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for to whom it is prepared of my Father. Now, look at the next verse. And when the 10 heard that, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Have you ever been in a church business meeting? I want to tell you this. Church business meetings are not pleasant meetings to be in sometimes. I have seen more hate in church business meetings than I've seen among the communists or the socialists or wherever they are out there. I want to tell you something. Christians can be downright nastier than the devil himself. And you know why? Because they are becoming inspired by the devil. Remember that Jesus told Peter one time, get you behind me, Satan. When he said, you cannot go to Jerusalem. You and I got to watch it. Because in our flesh, we are nasty. You talk about politics. There's a lot of politics in the church. Our church is small, so we don't have a lot of politics here. But this is what happened in churches when somebody wants their way, whatever it is. They talk to other people, try to get a group together. And then have an influence and say to the pastor, the assistant pastor, whatever it is, you know, this is something, have you ever thought about this? This is what we want to do in here at this church. That's politics. What we need to do is to go to Jesus. And if you have something, go to the source. Go to the leadership. Go to the top. Don't try to get a group with you. Just go yourself. And if the Holy Ghost is with you, you will have what you ask for. Now, the other apostles got mad. Can you hear them talk among themselves? I hate that John. I can't stand James. These two brothers, you know, they of Zebedee, they think they are so great, you know. Man, why did Jesus select these losers? Can you hear them talk among themselves? I can. And then if you turn to Matthew 18, Peter was a conniver. Peter simply wanted to work a deal out with Jesus. He knew he had to do some forgiveness, but he wanted to work a deal out. Then came, in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? 'Tis seven times. And he was expecting Jesus to say, if you can do it seven times, that's good enough. Jesus unto him, I said to you at the seventh time, but the 70 times seven. I'm sure that Peter started, got his paper out and started figuring out how much that is. Close to 500 times. In other words, Jesus said, there's no limit on it. In John 15, 16. In John 15, 16. We read this. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he might give it you. Jesus handpicked 12 losers, 12 sinners, destined for hell. 11 he shaped. One betrayed him. Another one was killed shortly afterwards. He had 10 left. 10 out of 12. Let's talk about the shaping of the apostles now. In the previous sermons, I told you about how Jesus had them to cast out devils, to heal the sick, to heal the blind, to raise the dead. I'm going to listen closely now. To do the work of God is easy, but it doesn't change your character. You can be a great musician, a great singer. You can be a great preacher. You can be a great healer. You can have all kind of different gifts, and you operate in them. But that does not change your character. There's only one thing that can change the character, and that is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that can change us. In John chapter 3, as we begin now, on these points, Jesus had a plan. And this was his plan for the apostles. And this is his plan for you and me. John chapter 3, verse number 3, I start. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The first step for the apostles was to be born again. The Bible does not tell us when they were born again. We don't know that. We know Jesus called them. We know that Jesus empowered them. But he doesn't tell us when they accepted him as Lord and Savior. They believed he was the Messiah, the Anointed One. When they were saved, we don't know. But we do know this. On the day of Pentecost, they had been born again prior to that day. If you're watching and you're saying this, I want to do the works of God. Step number one is this, you have to be born again. You have to receive Christ. You have to repent of your sins and turn away from your sins and ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life and be your Lord and Savior. That has to take place. Step number one. The second step was they had to accept the fact that they were not going to be rulers, but servants on this earth. John chapter 13. The Gospel of John chapter 13. Have you picked it up here? From verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own, when he was in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then came he to Simon Peter and Peter said to him, Lord, dost you wash my feet? Jesus answering said to him, what I do now, you know is not now, but you shall know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. That sentence has echoed for 2,000 years. Most churches do not do foot washing. And in this church, there are certain people that will simply say, Jesus, I will never be part of a foot washing service. Never. Why? Because you see, when you had to take your socks and shoes off, shoes and socks off, and you had to submit your feet to somebody else that you might not know, we are particular about our feet. After a few years, when we get up in our 30s and 40s and 50s, they don't look as good as they did when we were 20. Some of them smell. And there's something there is called pride, P-R-I-D-E. I will not submit myself. Listen to what Jesus said. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon preached unto him, he got the drift. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed need not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? You call me master and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He didn't say here, I suggest you wash. He said you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, in the seminary, in churches, they simply say, well, this is symbolic. You know, that's a one-time shot. I don't read that. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, said to you, the servant not great than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent me. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now, I want you to flip to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. If you pick it up in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Can Jesus be more clear? If you want to be a servant, we should do foot washing. Praise God, we are doing foot washing in this church from time to time. But I have to invite you, because not all people want to come. He simply told them now, you have to be born again. You have to be servants. And then turn to John 15, 9. That's John 15, 9. They had to abide in him. As the Father had loved me, so I've loved you. Continue my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Do you think that I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. They had to abide in him. How do you abide in Christ? You abide in Christ when you love the people in the church. Now, some people, we have a small church. But in a small church, a big church, not everybody likes everybody. How well I know the pastor. And you know, for some reason, some people try to come to the pastor, the assistant pastor, deacon, and elder, and get a bit leverage and say, you know, that I have a problem with this person here and there, you know, and try to get it to work as a club, to club them. Jesus has told how what to do. If you got a problem, go to the person. Try to reconcile. If that doesn't work out, take a witness with you. If that doesn't work out, then you have it to the church. But you see, if you learn to love each person here. Now, I'm not going to have you raise on the hand and say, okay, who do you hate in this church? I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to simply say this to you, that I know in my heart that there are people in this church, some are not here today, we don't have everybody here today, but there are certain people that you do not like. And I tell you what, if you don't learn to love them here and now, at the judgment seat of Christ, when you will have all saved people in an amphitheater watching, all the angels watching, Jesus is going to call your name, and he's going to say, I want you to come up here now. The spotlight will be on you. The microphones will be there. And your face will be plastered on jumbotrons all the way around. And then Jesus is going to say, remember, when you were at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, that there was that one person you did not like. Remember that? You didn't love that person. And you're going to have to stand there in front of all of heaven. What are you going to tell Jesus then? Well, you know, I got offended. And Jesus is going to say, really? Do you understand how offended I got at the cross? Do you understand how offended I was when they put nails in my hands? What did I pray at that time? Did I pray, God, kill these idiots? No, I prayed, God, to forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Let me warn you. Learn to love people here, or you will stand there in front of Christ, the entire heavens, and having to hang your head in shame and say, I'm sorry. And then you have to pay for that. You don't go to hell for that, but you're going to have to pay for that. I saw something yesterday, and I want to bring that up. One of our little boys was in the water with one of our men. And the children were playing. And something happened, and he doesn't know what, but the boy ended up in his head and got scared. He bit the guy really bad. So that hurt, so he tried to take him off. And then the boy got really, really upset, and he clawed him in the back and grabbed him a little more, so it really hurt. And praise God, the man didn't kill the boy. You know, he just was able to get him off, you know, so on. He limped away. And then, afterwards, here came the mother with a little boy. And walked up to the man, and the little boy stood there and said, with tears in his eyes, "I'm sorry. Forgive me." And the man said, "Yes, I forgive you." Now, why can't we be like little children? And say, "Father God, forgive me here on this earth. I'm sorry, Lord. I messed up. I want to repent." Why do we have to have our hearts so hard? And then turn to Matthew 18. That's Matthew chapter 18. You know what had happened in the water? The little boy didn't mean to do that. It was an accident. Just children playing. But even so, it can hurt. In Matthew 18, verse number 21, Jesus said this. Actually, I want to go down to verse number 30. I want to go down a little bit further here. "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him till 7 times? Jesus said to him, I said to you, unto 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he began, for him that he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw that was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, O you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt you desired me. Should not you also have compassion on your fellow servants, even I have pity on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also to you, if you from your heart forgive not everyone his brother that trespasses." He told them, now you have to forgive. Do you understand that you and I have offended God? We have a tremendous debt that we cannot pay. We sing the song, I owe a debt that I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. You and I are terrible people in the eyes of God. And God, through Christ, when we came to him, forgave us. He wiped out our entire sin debt. Wiped it out. And then someone offends you. A little offense, whatever it is. And you says, I will not forgive that person. You know what Jesus is going to say? And his Lord of wrath delivered to the tormentors. What does that mean? It means the protection will be gone. There'll be sickness. There'll be pain. You will pay hard for that. Why not? forgive. Let's have a forgiving spirit. Look in point number 5. Now that's important. I want you to turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Listen closely now. None of the apostles could fulfill these points without the Holy Spirit. You cannot be loving unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. You cannot be forgiving unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that makes a difference. And Jesus knew that. In Acts 1:4, we read this. And being assembled together with them, commanded them, they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not by the day hands. And then verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witness to me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power, power to forgive, power to love, power to cast out demons, power to heal the sick, but most of all, power to love yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love anyone else. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. As you read the book of Acts, you will see that the men, the apostles in the book of Acts, were different from the time before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What about you? These are the questions I want to ask you today. Have you been born again? Are you saved? Have you been born again? If not, the rest does not matter. That's where you got to start. Do you have a servant's heart? Or you're haughty, arrogant. Do you have a servant's heart or not? Can you truly say that you love other believers in Christ? Can you truly say, I love them all, warts and all, I love them? Are you an unforgiving Christian with anger, bitterness and resentment in your heart? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Some of you might say, well, how do I get baptized in the Holy Spirit? You ask for it. As we have an invitation here today, you can be baptized. If you don't think you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized today in the Holy Spirit. Just like you can get saved today if you ask for it. A lot of people says, but to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you have to speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not in the Bible. That's a curse spoken by people that have tied up millions of people saying, well, I don't have it. How can you know that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? By checking the fruit. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's Galatians, the 5th chapter. Let's have a little fruit inspection here this morning. Galatians 5:19. If you read this. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, Today we do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't raise any hands. But if you got a bunch of this kind of fruit in your life, got to remember now that the time of this was written, they did not have the internet, television, they didn't have pictures. Pornography was not there. You had to look at the women the way they are. They didn't have any, you know, pornography. But if you have rotten fruit, I would say this, that the Holy Spirit is not anointing you. I cannot believe that a person that is gossiping, angry, filled with bitterness, arguing, trying to get a fight going, that the Holy Spirit is there and just loving you. I don't see that. I see unholy spirits. Now, what are the fruit of the Holy Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. That's when you go and hug somebody in church you don't like. Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Sure, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, from time to time, your flesh is going to rise up and you're going to be having some nasty fruit. But you see, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you cannot stay that way. You will get convicted by the Holy Spirit saying, you know, we got some fruit here that stinks, that needs to be removed. And you repent. But if you don't have the baptism of the Spirit, you are not free convicted. You simply walk in your stench and you simply says, well, you know, I'm going to church. I put my tithe in. I do this and that, you know, and you don't know that you are stinking. We need the Holy Spirit. Look again. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I want to ask you the question now. Check the fruit in your life. And if somebody go forward here today, I don't want the rustling to say, okay, there goes that sinner. I knew it. Good for him. You're like the Pharisee that stood aside and said, you know, praise God. I'm so great. Look at that sinner, that Sadducee over that tax collector. He's a sinner. I'm so great. You're the one that need to go forward. Why do we ask people to come forward? Because it's to break the pride and to have you take an action. Now, if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and your fruit is great, pray for somebody else. Check the fruit in your life. You will know if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If your fruit is evil, do you want to eradicate that crop in your life? Otherwise, you're just like Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. The choice is yours. If you are here today, or you're watching me today, and you say, Pastor, you're right on the money. It's true every word what you say. But I can't forgive Uncle Larry. He gave his inheritance to somebody else. I just can't forgive him. And I cannot forgive that woman that committed adultery with my husband. I just can't forgive. You know what? You're heading for the judgment seat of Christ. And in the meantime, you're going to have a miserable life. Miserable. With tormentors. During the night. When you have breakfast. When you have lunch. When you have your dinner, and when you go to bed, they'll be there 24 hours, 7:24. Today, I'm simply saying this to you. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, today's a day to ask for it. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, today's a day to ask for more anointing. And today, if you got aught against somebody, today's a day to forgive in Jesus' name. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you allow me to meddle today and not preach. And Lord, I just pray right now that Father God, each one of us would just look into our hearts and see if there's any wicked thing. And if it is, Lord, that we be willing to give it up, to renounce it, repent, break the curse, and to be blessed by you, Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're watching, call us, write us, but most of all, pray where you are. Just pray where you are and say, God, forgive me. If you need to be saved, just call on Jesus and he will save you. Elders and deacons are here. You come right now in the name of Jesus. Only come if the Holy Spirit leads you. In Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the final part in the series, "Without Me, You Can Do Nothing," and was entitled, "The Love Commandment." Jesus transformed the disciples from a group of men who bickered about being the greatest and filled them with the love of God. It is comforting to know that God is not a respecter of persons, and Jesus was able to convert the disciples into godly men who changed the world. The secret of Jesus' success is found in the following questions. Have you been born again? Do you have a servant's heart? Can you truly say that you love other believers in Christ? Have you forgiven others and let go of any anger, bitterness, and resentment in your heart? Lastly, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Anyone who gets saved will have access to Jesus and receive personal attention from Him. These questions are really but 5 steps that Jesus used to convert sinners from their old ways into new creations that were filled with the Holy Spirit and the overpowering love of God. How are you living your life? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1351. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.